God's been dealing with my heart all week long about what to preach today, about what you would hear today. And John 14, verse 1 through 5 is the basis of this message. Jesus speaking says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house," hear me, "in my Father's house," Brother Jerry, "are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" This morning, with the help of the Lord, I want to preach this thought. Lord, we know not. Lord, we know not. Let's pray together. Holy Father, in Jesus' name, we bow our heads before you as humbly as we know how. And God, now for a few moments of our lives, God, the very limited time that we have, Lord, to dedicate to this incredible book that you've put before us. Lord, the high price, the premium on our time this morning, God, we're all being pulled in so many different directions. And so, God, now I pray that you would evaporate the clock from our mind, and that, God, you would settle our hearts that today is an eternal day of great consequence, and that, Lord, you would settle your church, and that you would settle hearts and minds not to hear a man or to see a man, but, God, to hear your word clearly preached, and that, Holy Ghost, you would do the work that only you can do for these dear precious people who have gathered. God, I pray that you'd bless every person that's here. Encourage the one that's discouraged. God, for the one that is lost, I pray that today would be the day of glorious salvation. God, of regeneration, of one who comes to life from being spiritually dead and in trespass and in sin. Lord, I cannot save anybody here. God, there is nothing I can do within my power to do the eternal work that you can do. But God, we believe, and God, we know, and God, we absolutely are certain that you can save anybody, anywhere, anytime, according to your will. And Lord, I pray that if it be your will, that today would be the day for some lost soul. God, whether they be here or whether they be listening online, God, our goal today is not for results that can be seen. Our goal today is to be faithful and true, to preach what you've put in our heart. So, Lord, help us now to preach without fear and without favor. God, I pray that you'd bind distraction. Lord, I pray if there be a critical spirit, a doubting spirit, God, that you would deal with it even now. And that, Lord, you'd break off the calluses of a cold heart. That, Lord, that some dear sinner, Lord, that maybe for the first time they'd see Jesus for who he is and for what he is. Hide me behind the cross. Empty me of self. Use me for your glory. It's in Jesus' name the church prays. Amen and amen. John 14 opens in the upper room, and this is the night before the cross. Judas Iscariot has already left into the night to betray the Lord. That's in John chapter 13, verse 30. And now only the 11 faithful remain. Jesus has just predicted Peter's denial, and he has spoken of his own departure, that soon he will go. And in that moment, the tension and the pressure in this room would have been unimaginable. For the disciples, their world is unraveling. The disciples are bewildered. They are anxious. They are shaken. Everything they expected in the timing with the Lord, the kingdom, the continued physical presence of Jesus, the nearness of their master, every bit of that is now being threatened. Why? Because Jesus has told them, I will go. And instead of the disciples comforting Christ the night before his death, isn't it like Jesus that he is the one comforting their hearts? And he tells them, let not your heart be troubled. What a savior, what a man is he. What a friend he is to these disciples. And understand that this entire chapter is Christ's concluding remarks on his ministry. These are his farewell teachings. And really, it's the outpouring of his heart for people and for his followers before he goes to Gethsemane. And in this chapter, he gives them and all who believe a few great assurances. The first assurance is future comfort, that there is a comforter who will come. His promise of heaven and his return in the future. In my Father's house are many mansions, he says. I go to prepare a place for you. And this looks forward to the rapture of the church, the reunification of Christ with his bride. And then he gives them present comfort, the promise of the Holy Spirit that will come, the helper who would dwell in them, who would teach them and remind them of what he had taught them, and then to give them peace to be able to withstand the darkness and the pressure of the day. So this is the setting. The cross is only hours away. The disciples' faith is fragile. Their questions are multiplying. And into that trembling room, Jesus gives some of the greatest promises ever spoken. Heaven is to come. The Spirit will come. And Jesus himself is the exclusive way to the Father. There is no other way. It's only me. It's only through and by me. He reveals in this upper room, this supper, that there is an exclusivity to heaven. There is an exclusivity to who will come. There is a limited number of people who will respond. Are you with me? And it's not reserved for white people. And it is not reserved for black people or for Hispanics or for Asian descended people or even for those that are of Israel only. It's for those who believe. And he lays out this beautiful, wonderful truth. And in the middle of all of that truth and in the middle of the tension in the room, there is a disciple seated at the table who asks a question that nobody else asks. Verse number 5 says this, Thomas, he interrupts the flow of the dialogue, and he says to Jesus, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And then Jesus answers him with one of the greatest verses in the Bible. One of the most clearest statements of the gospel in its entirety. Jesus says to him, I am the way, Thomas. I am the truth and the life. No man, Thomas, cometh unto the Father but by me. From the days of Abraham to the time of the disciples here in the upper room, God's people have always had questions. Some ask them openly. Others ask them privately. But Thomas dared to open his mouth at that table. And through him opening his mouth, it opened the door to one of the greatest revelations Christ ever gave. I believe as your pastor, with all of my heart that we as a church and churches all over the country are genuinely at a disadvantage in our day. And the disadvantage is this, that we are satisfied or we are indifferent to the questions we have about our faith. I think there are some people who struggle because they fear what it means to ask the question they've had. Maybe they think that someone will think less of them if they ask the question, or that maybe it's assumed that they should know the question that they have, or that saved people or Christians don't have to ask that. They don't have to wonder. They're just saved and they're settled and they don't ask any more questions. Or maybe somehow it's dangerous or irreverent to ask questions, to know the answer and to want to know it. I submit to you that the most dangerous questions in the church are not the ones we ask, but the most dangerous questions that could be asked are the questions that we never ask. The truth is that many people sit in the pew, in blue chairs, in Sunday school rooms with doubts. Doubts gnawing at their heart. Questions that are stirring in their mind. But for whatever reason, fear keeps them from asking. They think if I ask, others will think that I lack faith. What will my pastor think? He'll think that I'm weak if I ask this question. What will my Sunday school teacher say? They probably assume I already know the answer to the question. But if you'll go back to the Bible and you'll look, the Bible is filled with men and women who ask questions of God. Genesis 15, Abraham asked, he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? In Psalm 13, David cried, how long, O Lord, wilt thou forget me forever? He asked God honestly and openly. And this morning we find ourselves here in John 14, and Thomas speaks words that echo in every questioning heart. Every person that's here that has a question, hear me, who has a doubt, who has a fear about their faith, this should resonate with us. Lord, we know not. Lord, we know not. Now Thomas, he is remembered as doubting Thomas. But this morning, I submit to you that he was also honest Thomas. He struggled. There were spiritual difficulties for him. But in this moment, in front of all of his peers and in front of the Son of God, he dared ask the question. Instead of being like the rest of the disciples who pulled the old Baptist nod, amen. Yes, amen. And putting on the show of assumed knowledge, Thomas, something on the inside of him, Brother David, was absolutely certain that this was his moment. Jesus was telling him, I am getting ready to leave. And he tells him, you know the way, disciples, where I'm going and how to get there, you know. And Thomas says, hold up. Wait just a second. Y'all can all nod if you want to, but Lord, I don't have a clue what you're talking about. He's doubting Thomas for sure, but he's also honest Thomas. And before we say any more, we can say this. Thank God that Thomas asked Jesus the question that he asked, because it gave to us this incredible condensed gospel. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. It's me, Thomas. I'm the solution. Few things I want you to see in the life of Thomas through trouble and tension and what will end in triumph. The first thing I want you to see, and it's something that maybe even some of you that are here today are struggling with, and that is the trouble of the heart. The trouble of the heart. Why do we know that that's where we need to start? It's because Jesus started there himself that night in the upper room. Look at verse 1 of John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. He's already setting the stage. Jesus is speaking right to their humanity. And he's telling them, I know you're nervous. I know you're anxious. I know you're probably a little depressed. Or maybe you're getting scared because I am telling you I'm leaving. And you know by the preaching and the teaching what that means. And so he begins by speaking to the fear of their heart. Let not your heart be troubled. The word troubled there is so deep. The Greek term that you'll find in the original manuscripts that matches our King James Bible is the word terasso. The terasso meaning, it means to be stirred. It means to be agitated. Does anybody know what a good old agitated mountain person looks like? It means to be stirred, to be agitated, or it has this connotation of a storm on the ocean. Who's ever been on a boat on the ocean and a big old thunderclapper comes on the water and you were fishing for mahi-mahi and now you feel like great white bait as that boat rocks back and forth? Where's Ken Deese at? I know you've been in storms on boats. There's nothing more terrifying. You say, well, no, I think turbulence in an airplane. Nah, that's quick. If the airplane falls out of the sky, that's quick. That storm can last on that boat for 15 hours. And there's fear that comes and there's worry and doubt and you feel the sensations and the emotions. That's what's in their hearts. Terasso. Let not your heart be terasso. Don't be stirred. Don't be troubled. Don't live in the storm of your human heart. Why? Because Jesus had spoken of the solution to their trouble. Yes, he's going to be betrayed. Yes, he is going to depart. Yes, Peter is going to deny him. And in that moment, everything they thought they knew seemed uncertain. Then Jesus speaks of his Father's house. He speaks of mansions prepared, of his return. And then in verse 4, whether I go, you know the way, you know. And then Thomas, obviously in verse 5, he can't let it go. This is a moment of courage for Thomas. Thank God Thomas asked the questions. Hear me, if you'll notice, when Jesus answers Thomas, religion, you can't find it anywhere in verse 6. You can't find a set of rules. You can't find good works and good deeds. You can't find righteous action. You can't find anything that would identify with something you can do to know the way. Are you with me? Jesus gives him in totality the most conclusive answer to all of life's questions. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. It's all about me, Thomas. And if you're confused and if you're doubting, if you're searching, or if your heart is terasso, stirred, agitated, like the ocean in a storm, then Jesus, just as he was for Thomas, is your solution. There are questions that our hearts have. There are questions that people have in this room about your identity and your worth. There are people who are asking this question, am I really saved? Does God still love me even after I have failed him? Why do I feel so unworthy? Do I even matter to God? There are people here that have questions about suffering and pain. Why did God allow this diagnosis? Why did God allow my loved one to die so soon? Why does life feel so unfair for me? Why do I have to go through what I'm going through, but she gets to enjoy this? She gets to enjoy a life that seems untouched by suffering and pain. There are some of you that if you were honest like Thomas and you opened up your heart, there would be questions about provision and security. How will I pay the bills this month? What if I lose my job? What does it mean for my family? How will I provide for my children's future? Every time your daughter mentions going to that university, your heart sinks because you think and you assume in your own mind there's no way your daughter, no way your son will ever be able to go to that university because of provision and financial security. You just see all of the impossibilities before you and now your family, and you have questions. There are people here who have questions about direction and purpose. What does God want me to do next in my life? Who does God want me to marry? Am I on the right path? Am I in God's perfect will? Does my life really have meaning? Some of you have questions about relationships and people. You're a widow or a widower. And your question is, why, God, am I so alone? God, why is my marriage struggling? Why did my friend betray me? What's the point of this, God? And your heart is troubled. You're terasso. There are some that have questions and doubts and fears about guilt and forgiveness. Some people in this room, you're struggling with what it really means to be saved. You doubt whether God can really forgive you for what you've done. But maybe your sin has separated you too far from the ability of God saving you and restoring you and allowing you to be a part of a church family. In your mind, there's no way I'll ever be able to stand like these 31 and enjoy the benefit of being a part of a New Testament local church because of all of the sins of my past. I feel too guilty to come to God. I'm too dirty for God. Why do I still feel condemned? Why do I still feel guilty? What if I mess up again? And you hear me, and you hear me plainly this morning. A questioning heart that sincerely wants to know the answers to these questions is not a heart of rebellion. This is the heart where soil absolutely grows genuine faith. This is where your heart begins to get the answers it's been longing for before you could understand even what the question was. This is where God changes lives. It's God's truth and it's God's word and it's God's spirit. And praise God, it's God's ability to change a life. And some of you are sitting here in your pretty church clothes. Or handsome church clothes, and you've got brushed teeth and brushed hair, and you've got a little cologne or a little perfume on, and you got plans to go to lunch, or you got the crock pot waiting for you at the house, and you are on year 2 or year 3 or year 13 or year 30 of wondering why you can't get the answer to the question your heart really has. And if you had to be honest before God and before present company and before your pastor, you've got some questions you'd like to ask. Your heart is terasso. Secondly, I want you to see this. Not only was Thomas, I'm not picking on him, I love the story. I thank God Thomas is in the Bible. Doubting Thomas was doubting Thomas. He was honest Thomas. But Thomas was, he really struggled. Thomas had it hard. Go with me to John chapter 20. There is the tension and the trouble of the heart. But it doesn't just stop at the heart. That tension, that trouble goes to the mind. It's not just about what's on the inside of your heart, but it's the assault of the mind. Go with me now to the story of Thomas in John chapter number 20. Go to verse number 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said unto them, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." This is after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. He's appeared to the disciples, but verse 24 shows us and tells us that Thomas was absent. The other disciples declare, they tell him, "Thomas, we have seen the Lord," but Thomas doesn't take it. Thomas won't accept it. And he responds to them with the most fierce denial possible. "Except I shall see, I will not believe." The Greek term that he uses there, hear this, is ome pisteoso. It means I will absolutely never. I will absolutely never. This isn't mild skepticism. This is a war in the soul. This is a war in the mind. You see, Thomas, who has been at the Last Supper, who has heard that Jesus would go to the cross and die and resurrect, he's heard it all. But the problem that Thomas is struggling with is what Thomas has seen with his eyes. Thomas has seen some things. He's beholding a reality that is contrary, listen now, to his expectation for what would have happened. Thomas was struggling with anxiety, pain, pressure, and expectations that were broken. There's a few good things we can say about this. Thank God, hear me now, that Thomas stayed with the disciples. For 8 days, Thomas carries that tension. Thomas carries that heart of, I refuse to believe. I will never believe unless I can touch his hands and thrust my hand into his side. But thank God, Thomas stayed in the right place. He stayed in the house where Jesus would return. And if you're not careful, doubts and fears and question that you carry in isolation, hear your preacher this morning, will destroy you. Doubts and fears and questions that you have about your Bible, about your faith, about the Lord, if you carry those in isolation, those can destroy you. Thank God, Thomas had enough gumption and knowledge to stay put right there with the family of God. And if you are struggling with doubts and fears, and if you're struggling to know or to understand, that is not the time for you to go missing from the house of God. It's not the time for you to go find a new leaf to turn over or maybe figure it out for yourself outside of the church. No, you are to do what Thomas did. He stayed put with God's people, even when his heart was terrasso, even when his mind was struggling to suffer. Thomas saw one thing, but he was told to believe another. Are you with me this morning? Think of what he has beheld. Jesus was arrested. He saw that. He had seen Roman execution and the occupation. He knew what Roman execution meant. He saw the stone in front of the tomb. He saw that. His mind was torn between sight and faith, faith and sight. And every person that's here sitting in a blue chair, this is the battle that you fight every single day of your life. And it is the battle of the mind. Your mind is where this tension is carried. Your mind is where the assault comes. Your mind is the weak point. It is the gate that is wide open for assault, for attack. And it's where truth is subverted and pushed out. And even when truth is being revealed, listen, there are people he trusted with his life looking at him and telling him, we saw him with our own eyes. If Pastor Nathan and Pastor Allen and Pastor Dwight and Brother Doug and Brother Arthur and Pastor John, and if all of these men came to my office and said, Pastor Winston, we have seen in the parking lot today an elephant from Africa. It would be difficult for me to believe that there is a real African elephant standing in the parking lot of 216 Shelburne Road. But I hope, Brother Morris, that there would be enough trust in my life and in my heart for these men and their word and their character that if they say it and if they attest to it, no, we're telling you, this is not a joke. There is an elephant in the parking lot. Brother Jerry, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to believe to the best of my ability that there is an elephant standing in the parking lot of Trinity Baptist Church. Number one, that would be so cool. Number two, call me. Number three, post it online. How neat. But something, Pastor Nathan, something was fractured in the relationships that Thomas had in the room. You say, how do you know that? Because if all of the other disciples come and they bear witness, we have seen him, something on the inside of Thomas was almost angered. I refuse to believe you. He didn't say, well, I'll wait for him to come. Let's pray that it was Jesus. No, Thomas just said, I refuse to believe. I will never believe you. Something's wrong with Thomas. You see, his heart is troubled. His mind is troubled. There's tension and pressure. And what he is struggling with, listen now this morning, is what he can see versus what his faith says. What he can see versus what his faith says. The things that we see as believers compared to what our Bible tells us, what our faith says. Their suffering versus God's goodness. And I see in the family of God, people I love, suffering. I see suffering. People with sick bodies. People who have loved ones who are dying and whose hearts are breaking. And it's hard and it's painful. And I don't pretend to just preach away your pain. And I know you're witnessing it and you're watching it happen. But the Bible says in Psalm 136 that God is good and that his mercy endureth forever. My faith and what it says versus what I'm beholding and the reality of this sin-sick world. There's my finances and then God's provision. And when you see bills piling up and a bank account that's in the red and you have no idea how you're going to make ends meet, but your faith tells you, Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Hear me now. I'm talking about what we are experiencing in life versus what our faith tells us. And some of us have been subverted. Listen now, God's going to help somebody. Somebody might even behind a pulpit somehow subverted you to say you need to shut up and you need to just do what I tell you and don't worry about it. But that is not the heart of Christ for his people. That's not the heart of Christ for his followers, for his disciples. You have failure. Repeated sin, constant stumbling, guilt, and shame. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ. You know that the world is dark and it's evil and it seems to be advancing and prospering. Christ is mocked. The church is mocked. The word of God is mocked. But John 16:33 says, in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And you say, Pastor, my heart is lonely, but I see Christ's promises and I see the word and what it says. An empty home, unanswered phone calls, friendships that fade, friendships that fail. I'm a part of the church and I feel all alone. I feel like nobody loves me. Nobody cares for me. I feel like I don't matter to anybody. If I go missing, nobody will notice. And that's what your heart says. And that's what your mind says. But Matthew 28:20 says, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. And you say, Pastor, my home, my life, my family, it's been marked by graves and funerals and sorrow upon sorrow. I lost my husband during COVID. I lost my wife to COVID. I lost my husband to cancer. I lost my child to cancer. There was a car wreck. There was a tragedy. There was a fire. There was flood. There was something that took unexpectedly the love of my life. And I am all alone and I see nothing but graves and nothing but death. But in John 11:25, Jesus said in his word, I am the resurrection and the life. And he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. What we see versus our faith and what Jesus says. All Thomas could see, listen. All Thomas could see, all his mind could process was blood and wounds, screaming and crying, the crowds cheering for Barabbas, the pressure and the pain of loss, his mind wandering, his mind only able to process the loss and the pain. And all he could do was imagine and see darkness and gloom, hopelessness and despair. And in your life, you may see sickness. You may see failure. You may see bills. There might be graves. There might be loneliness. But faith commands, hear me clearly this morning, faith commands that Christ is still Lord. He is still good. He is still present. He is still victorious. And the mind, you hear me, the mind that is the battlefield, what you see and what you believe are sometimes two totally different things. And by faith, you have to go to Jesus. And just like Thomas said, Lord, we know not. I don't understand. God, I don't see it clearly. Help me to understand. It's the safest place you can go. It's straight to Jesus with your tension, your pain, and your problem. This leads to the third and the last point, and it's the best part. You see, he's doubting Thomas. He's honest Thomas. He's Didymus the disciple. You hear me closely. He has a seat at the table, but he doesn't have the faith to understand who he's seated at the table with. He's got his blue chair. He's got his spot. Everybody's used to seeing him. We're the disciples of Jesus. We're following him to the best of our ability. We try to be faithful to follow him everywhere he goes. And Thomas is there. Thomas is in his place. He looks at the disciples and he says, I refuse. I will never believe. And what do you know? Jesus knew exactly what Thomas said, and he knew exactly what was in Thomas's heart. John 20, go to verse 26. He's in that tension, that pressure, that pain for 8 days. Verse 26 says, and after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. And he, then came Jesus. He comes to the house. The doors being shut, stood in the midst. Instantly appeared in the middle of the room. He didn't need a door. He is the door. And said, Shalom. Peace be with you. What a God, what a Savior. What a Lord. Little old crippled Thomas, brokenhearted, doubting and full of fear. And Jesus instantly appears before him and he says, Shalom, shalom. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach, Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. And then verse 28, the greatest verse in the chapter pertaining to Thomas. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Oh boy. Glory to God. We had a disciple who wasn't a disciple. We had someone who had a seat at the table, who knew how to walk with the people who know Jesus the best, who knew where to show up and what to say and how to act. But what was happening on the inside, are you with me this morning? While Thomas was honest, it wasn't really Thomas's honesty. It was the presence and the power of the sweet, precious Holy Ghost stirring up in the heart of Thomas the question that he just had to ask. I must know. He said that we know the way, and we know. I don't have a clue. How can we know, Lord? Lord, we know not. When really what Thomas should have said was, Lord, I don't really know you. I'm seated at the table. I have my position. I have my place. I walk with you, and we go to the different places, and we do what we do, and I'm known to everybody around me as a follower of Jesus. I've got my place in my blue chair, seated at the table. But the problem with Thomas wasn't the questions that he asked, and it wasn't the doubt that he possessed. The problem with Thomas is that Thomas was a lost church member. Thomas knew just enough to fade into the crowd. Thomas had just enough for nobody to doubt or to question. But because God, who is rich in mercy and in grace, Christ could not abide that Thomas would die not in the faith. So the moment 8 days later, after some holy work is done, Christ shows up right there in the midst of the room to look at the lost church member right in the face and say, "Peace be with you. Be ye not faithless, but just believe me. Touch, Thomas, my hands. Feel, Thomas, my side. What more must I show you?" And Thomas, who sees the nail prints in the hands and in the wrists and in the side, the sword and the spear, all of the thrashing and all of the hurt, all of the pain that Christ went to, all that he experienced for Thomas, then Thomas gets it and he goes, "He's Jesus. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life." And he goes, "My God and my Lord." And in that moment, Thomas, the honest, doubting, good-looking little church member, got gloriously born again in the presence of Christ, his Savior, his Master, his friend, and the people who already knew him to be a follower of Jesus. I submit to you today that all across America, the reason we're not having heaven sent Holy Ghost revival isn't that the church isn't praying. It isn't that the church isn't giving. It isn't that the church isn't singing. It isn't that the church isn't singing the right songs. A lot of the problem in churches all across America, all across the world today, are there are some doubting, honest Thomases who have yet to ask the question that leads to genuine faith, and they look like a church member, and they talk like a church member, and they put on a choir robe like a church member, and they tithe like a church member, but it's unbelief, it's no faith, it's that they do not belong to Jesus on the inside. A doubting Thomas is another way of saying an unbelieving Thomas. Your question that has bothered you, gripped you, it seems to be a hurdle you can't get over. Dear sir, dear ma'am, it could be that question, that doubt, and that fear is the question that needs to be asked that will bring you to saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. A heart that's real. You see, Jesus wasn't interested in where Thomas was standing. Are you with me? Jesus wasn't interested in what Thomas could say. Jesus was interested in what was inside Thomas's heart. And dear people, everyone that's here, whether you're a member of this church or a visitor, I love you. And I want you to spend an eternity in heaven. And I would be a hireling and a sellout and a loser to not tell you the truth and to not preach this Bible exactly as it is. And there's so much evidence in the Word of God. You go to Matthew 27 and you look at the masses who are gathered in that day that say, "Lord, Lord, did we not do many mighty works in thy name? We cast out devils. We did great things. We built churches. We gave big." And then Jesus looks at him and says, "Depart from me. I never knew you. ye that work iniquity. And my prayer, I don't think it's a selfish prayer. I don't think it's a prayer of pride. It's a prayer of desperation. Brother Morris, my prayer is that God, don't let any of those that get cast to the side, the ones that he does not know, God, if it be your will, that they not be members of this New Testament local Bible-believing church, not our family. God, if you have grace and if you have mercy, save our church members that are lost. Save our children and our grandchildren. Give them faith to believe God in this day. Why? Because there's so much work to be done for Jesus. Thomas doubted, Thomas feared. Notice what Jesus says in verse 29 to Thomas. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Glory to God. And then Jesus talked about us. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Jesus foresaw a time when no such tangible physical evidence of Christ on earth. We couldn't see his body, go to supper with him, talk to him. He knew the day was coming. And he says, Thomas, I praise God you came to faith, son. But blessed are the people who will get to come to heaven, who will believe without seeing my nail prints or my side in which a spear was thrust. People who by faith believe. Jesus welcomes the troubled hearted. Jesus welcomes those who are full of tension and doubt. And just like he said in verse 5, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. So if this morning your heart echoes the heart of Thomas, Lord, I know not. Lord, I don't know if I'm saved. I'm not sure. I don't know if I really am in the faith. Boy, this sure would be a good day. This sure would be a good day to do what Thomas did and believe upon the name of Jesus Christ.